In 1527, Martin Luther faced one of the greatest difficulties in his life as the Black Plague spread across Germany and most of the European continent. During this time, Martin Luther also faced the fact that his son almost died, and the pressures that Luther faced and that were surrounding him had such a negative impact that it weakened his body more and more daily to having a great and negative effect on his ability to do work. It was in the midst of these trials, though, that he turned his hope to Psalm 46. Being encouraged by Psalm 46, Luther composed the hymn, A Mighty Fortress. I would encourage you to read that and maybe sing that as a family today. And Luther wrote, God is a bulwark never failing. And the word bulwark means a defensive wall. And folks, we need to hear that today, that God and God's wall of defense never fails. When things would get dark, difficult, and discouraged, he would ask Philip Melanchthon, his friend, he would say, come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm. And so Luther would go on to say this, we sing this psalm to the praise of God because he is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the hatred of the devil, and against all assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. Folks, what we're facing as a country and world is unprecedented for our generation. This is something new for most of us. Who knew a few short weeks ago that words like coronavirus, COVID-19, Wuhan, China, and social distancing would be a common part of our vocabulary? So I thought it would be good to pause in my study of John this week and to remind us all that God is the one in whom we can trust. He is the one in whom we can trust, and he will never fail to be the one in whom we can trust. So I'm going to encourage us as we look at this and we grow through this sermon today, we'll break it down into three parts, verses 1-3. Let's look together at trusting in the power of God. Look back with me at verse 1. It says, and I love this, how the psalmist begins, God. We'll stop right there. This sets the tone for all that's to follow. This is what sets the tone for everything that is going to follow in this psalm. God. But before any discussion is to be had on difficulties, trials, chaos of the world, and viruses in the world, we are reminded God. God is our refuge. We need to be reminded of that, folks, that God is the refuge. He is our shelter. He is the one that brings you in out of the storm. He is your hiding place. He is the one who brings his people away from all danger. God is our refuge. It is in God alone in whom we find safety and protection. That right there is enough to stick an amen and then preach the benediction. Proclaim the benediction. God is our refuge. Did you hear me, folks? Fox News, CNN, Trump, and any other national leader, any governor, anyone else is not our ultimate refuge. Our refuge and strength is found in God. God is our refuge. But he's not only our refuge, he is our strength. He is our strength. God is the giver of the strength that we have. Again, no matter where you're at on the spectrum, whether it be fear and panic, and maybe you know someone who's been affected already, or you've just been inconvenienced, or you think this is not serious, no matter where you're at in this, the bottom line is, this has reminded us that God is your strength. There are people in this world dying every day. And every day that we live, people die. Whether from this virus or something else. And so, ultimately, the ability that we have to do anything is God-given. And it is God's given strength to us. It is God alone and not worked up within ourselves. We don't work it up to say, now I'm going to be strong, but it is God in us, the Spirit who works in us and dwells within us, because He alone is our defense. Those two words right there are something that Christians can hit cruise control on and then think about them when we realize, uh-oh, I don't have as much control as I thought I did. Cruise control Christianity never gives thought to refuge and strength that God gives. But chaos Christianity, when life hits, comfort Christianity, the rug is pulled out from under us, we are reminded that I am weak and He is strong. I can't flee from anything, but He is my refuge and strength. This is the Word of God, and this Word will not only preach in the middle of a virus, this Word will preach and this Word will stand no matter what's going on. No matter what's going on in your life and no matter what's going on in the world, this Word will stand forever. But the psalmist doesn't just say, God is our refuge and strength. And this is an important word for us today. He says, but He is a very present help in trouble. He is a very present help in trouble. We need to be reminded that no matter what's going on in your life, that God will never leave you or forsake you. Christ's people never have to fear that God has left us, that we are left to ourselves, that we are left to fight and make decisions and to live on our own. The Word dispels that. God says He is a very present help in trouble. You say, where is God? Well, He is present and He is accounted for all that we go through. We do not have to wonder if God cares, if God is concerned, if God is near. He said, I am a very present help in trouble. Now, this is an important note for us, is it not? It is not the absence of trouble that says God is with you. He says, but I am your very present help in trouble. Now, that's what we don't like about Christianity. We don't like having to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though He leads us. We don't like to have to be in trouble and Him be a very present help. We think Christianity is best when I don't have any troubles. God has different designs for our lives. And that's why we must be reminded of these great truths of who God is and what He does, because it is not in the absence of trouble, but in the very midst of trouble, God's power is displayed. I'm going to say that again. It is not in the absence of trouble, but in the very midst of trouble that God's power is displayed. Because He is our refuge. And as our refuge, He is our safety and protection. He is the one strengthening us when you think, I cannot go on. I cannot make it. What will I do? What should I do? He is our defense. But He is also not far away. He is not detached, but He's present. And then we get to verse 2, because now things are going to get real. See, the psalmist has reminded us this is what's true of God. And now in verse 2, he throws these words in there, does he not? Therefore. Anytime therefore is there, you say, well, what's it therefore? And you go back and look at what was just said. And he puts a therefore in light of the fact that God is our refuge and strength and our very present help in trouble. He says this, we will not fear. We will not fear. When the trouble that is alluded to in verse 1 strikes, when it is present, when it is lurking at your door, matter of fact, when it has come into your house, when it has become so near that it enters your body, he says, we will not fear in light of the fact that He's my refuge and strength, that He is my very present help. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, being here in the West Virginia mountains, can you imagine if these all of a sudden moved into the rivers and the seas swallowed up the mountains? The mountains, a picture of stability and strength, have now been moved into the heart of the sea like a massive earthquake shaking the world. The chaos that's to be pictured here. He does not stop there. He says in verse 3, though its waters roar and foam, like a hurricane and a tsunami all at once. These conditions working up the waters and the oceans and the seas. And though the mountains that are, again, a picture of the stability are trembling in fear at the swelling of the water and the destruction and the chaos that has taken place. As the waters rage and rise, the psalmist uses this picture of drastic and dire examples and chaos and an out of control world. A world and an earth that looks like it's going to collapse. And he brings us to this point where it seems a sense of hopelessness and helplessness, of doom and despair and fear. And so this early chaos, the psalmist describes, and the very virus that gets all the attention that we're experiencing is a reminder of how little control you have in life. Things we take for granted that are stable and predictable, like March Madness, like sports and vacations, schools, stores, restaurants, they're not stable. Do we realize how many privileges we've had by living in this country that we take for granted, and then when they're gone, we realize how much of our life was set upon things that were unstable? But see, the psalmist doesn't write this without first saying he's our refuge and strength and our very present help. So fear not. What he described is greater than what's going on now. The whole earth being shaken and falling into the seas. Even the mountains themselves are scared. And so for the child of God, for the believer out there, you know what? We got to get our eyes off the circumstances. Especially the circumstances that are going to change. And onto the God who is unchanging. Truths and promises of God and who He is as our refuge and strength and our present help at this moment, in this time, in 2020, on March 22nd, He is our present help in our time of need. We got to get our eyes off the circumstance. We don't walk around unwisely. We trust and we are responsible as to what our authorities, and we trust that they're God-given, but we get our eyes off the circumstance and on to the Savior. John Wesley, as he preached in Hyde Park on the day an earthquake was felt in London on March 8th, 1750, he repeated these words that would later become a hymn, and listen to these words as the earth was shaking and he was preaching. He said this: "How happy then are we who build, O Lord, on Thee. What can our foundation shock? Though the shattered earth remove, stands our city on the rock of heavenly love." The one benefit that has come out of this dreadful virus and circumstances is it has asked us all to look at ourselves and say, who can I trust? But more importantly, where is my trust? The psalm tells us we can trust the God who is all powerful, our firm foundation, who will never be shaken. But he continues there. Not only are we to trust in the power of God, we need to learn to trust in the proximity of God in verses 4-7. There's a comparison made. Again, the earth is raging, the seas, the mountains are in chaos. And verse 4 tells us there's sort of a calm river flowing whose streams make glad the city of God, the Jerusalem, the Zion, the holy habitation of the Most High. And what is being said here is this. Now, again, this is important for us to get, especially in these times, is God is in our midst. God is with us. He has said He's a very present help. And now He is saying that the holy habitation of the Most High is in the city of God. He is with His people. He is with His church. I don't want you to miss this. God is in our midst. The proximity, the presence of God makes all the difference. The proximity and presence of God makes all the difference in our lives, folks. He brings calm and peace that no one or nothing that no one or nothing can offer. It is the only thing, and he uses this word. He just talked about the chaos of the earth and not to fear, and he talks about then a river whose streams make glad. We do not want to lose our joy as believers and where our hope is in the midst of uncertainty, the midst of isolation, the midst of panic. But this is not just a virus message. This is the day-to-day life message of a believer. The joy that is found in the Lord, it can make you glad. Hear me again, folks. It is the proximity of God that He draws near to us that will make you glad. Hey, it's important to note as we take this scripture in context that there is in fact no physical river in Jerusalem. But the thought of rivers should draw us back, first off, though, to the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2, verse 10, listen to these words. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. So God in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2, before the foundation, there's a river that is flowing out of the garden, that it became four rivers. But then you have Jesus himself. John 7, 38 and 39, he says, if anyone thirsts, hear me, folks, because if anything is going on today, this should make you thirsty. The world today and having to preach from my living room and you sitting in your living room, this should make you thirsty. And Jesus says, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, speaking about the Holy Spirit that they were to receive. But Genesis begins the river talk. Jesus continues it in the book of Revelation that I read during our New Testament reading, continues it when it says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. The water that is flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river, the tree of life. Here we are, folks. Genesis talk. Revelation, with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So we see this language again of this river flowing and the tree of life from in Genesis and concluding in Revelation. So what can we take from this? Well, the first thing we need to take is God has not changed. And the importance of this river picture is that life flows from God. We are to partake of the rivers of living water right now in Jesus Christ. If someone out there today does not know Christ, you need to come to Him and drink of the living waters where not only you will eat and be satisfied and drink and never be thirsty now and eternally. But He promises those that have drank of this water that they are filled with the rivers of the Holy Spirit. It dwells within us. God dwells near us. Do you get the picture of proximity and the picture of the presence of God and how it is important for us when you are seeking to navigate a chaotic world? You must go back to verse 1 that He is our refuge and strength and a very present help. He is our He is a God of proximity. He is with us and we know that Spirit that dwells within us. But we are also reminded that Revelation 22, hey, it's like a victory lap passage, folks. That in the midst of this worldly and political chaos, one day, folks, one day, there's a greater home in which we are preparing for, where we will partake fully of the tree and the living water in the new heavens and new earth. Brothers and sisters, this is a reminder to you. This is not your home. This is not the final destination. We will all live eternally, whether it be with Jesus Christ, in whom you need to seek refuge from your sin and the strength of the Lord, or you will spend eternally cast away from the presence of God in hell. Eternity is real. No virus, no shot, no medicine will ultimately keep any of us from dying. But the good news is, And when you die in the Lord, you're always going to be with the Lord. And he uses that word, the holy habitation of God, there in verse 4. Again, that's a picture of what? The temple. The temple. The temple was a reminder of God's proximity to His people. God has always pitched His tent. He wants to be with His people. He wants to be with them and protect them. But it's also where the place God gathered His people and they met for worship. I hope today it stings you. I hope today leaves a taste in your mouth where we go, I'm thankful for this, but because this should be a reminder to us how terrible it is to be cut off from the gathered worship with the people of God. This is temporary. Preaching through a phone, through Facebook, Lord, help us that this be temporary. I want to get back where I can see, feel, touch, and experience and walk with my brothers and sisters. And you should want it too. And the reason you should want it, you were created to worship God in community. Christ died for His bride, folks. For those that are sitting out there and that church has never been a priority and it has never been something that has been the center of your life where this is center and everything else takes its priority afterwards, I encourage you to not waste this time. Redeem the time to look, because God says, my proximity and my presence has always been key and I'm always doing it with my people. We often teach and preach rightly that Christ died for our sins. And that is right and true, and I'm going to preach that till we die. But I want us to understand that Christ died for His bride, His church, that He would make us as a gathered body and wash us whiter than snow to present us. Worship is not a take it or leave it. It is not a take it or leave it option, folks. And I pray that we see this, how vital it is. But in the midst of this, I want to encourage you, though, that you're not cut off from God. Your pastor, your elders, we will seek to serve. And pastors around the world are going to seek to serve you. But we are mere men and we will fall short and we will do things to disappoint you. But we serve a Savior who reminds us that we are not cut off from God. But I want you to get back to that river picture, because I want you to understand that spiritual blessings flows from God through His Son, Jesus Christ, by the work of the Spirit into your life. God has not changed. He still believes, desires, and works amongst His people because He is one of close proximity. He wants to be near His people. So don't worry, folks. When God's church is under siege, what's verse 5 tell us? He's in the midst of her. He dwells with us. One of the great truths of when we were saved is that the Holy Spirit indwells in us, does He not? And our bodies are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's plan has never changed. He wants to be with where His people are. And in Christ, that river of living water, you know Him. You have been filled, and may you be filled to overflowing and be used and counted present for the kingdom of God. But God's ways have not changed. God's in the midst of her and she shall not be moved. Again, that her is Jerusalem, the temple. It signifies God's church and God's people. And again, I will say it and I'll say it again. When the church is under siege, do not worry. God is in the midst of her. God defends His church. God defends His people. He is with you right now. But He's not defending from the back. He is not defending from a distance. He defends from the front. He goes before us as His people. He is never at a distance. God's church will not be moved and it will be helped. But let's be honest. When you walk through uncertainty, when you walk through trials and testing, the question that we always want answered is this. When? I mean, I hear all this, and what you're preaching doesn't seem to be matching up with what I'm hearing on the news. It doesn't seem to be matching up with what I'm seeing by sight. But God says, I'm going to help you when the morning dawns. This type of talk is because in ancient military battles, they would often begin at daybreak and at dawn when to catch their enemy when they were not prepared. And so, and when they were most vulnerable. So when God's church and His people right now, whether we feel it or we're just experiencing it because of the distance, but when God's people seem most vulnerable, I want you to get this, and at risk, God does and will show up. Even if, verse 6 says, even if we've had the natural disaster picture, and even if the nations rage and the kingdoms totter. Oh, you can watch the news and play the blame game of China and all the nations and the leaders, and you can make this political and you can do all you want. And as the nations rage and the kingdoms totter and there's political unrest and presidents and kings and governments and stock markets and all these things, nation versus nation, they are no match. Because listen to what the word says. Because when God utters His voice, the earth melts. Did you catch me on this? When God utters His voice, He speaks, it ends. That it all melt away. Thus saith the Lord, I don't know when, where, or how, but in Christ the victory is won. And when He speaks, it will happen. And all will melt away. And this section then ends with the refrain, the great chorus says, the Lord Jehovah is the of hosts is with us. Again, this proximity talk. Very present help in trouble, and the host is with us. The host, the angels, the stars, all of heaven is under the command of Jehovah. All is under the command of Jehovah. And the one who commands is with us. The God of Jacob, he says, of all the people to use here, he uses Jacob, the deceiver, the great sinner. But what does he say? The God of Jacob, you great sinner, me great sinner. Put your name in here. The God of, insert your name. But like Jacob, the sinner was kept and saved by God's grace, and He keeps sinners like you and me. But why? Because God is our fortress. This is a little different from refuge. Refuge is our hiding place. But this fortress means a high place. A tower that is far above the enemy. The proximity of God's people to God propels us in our time of trial to trust Him. I'm going to say that again. The proximity of God propels God's people in a time of trial to trust Him. Brothers and sisters, the greatest thing you can do in this time, draw near to Him. Be glad in Him. Because He draws near to you. And He is with us. This closes this last section then with trusting in the plan of God. Now, if someone could come to you and tell you like a math equation that this is why God is doing what He's doing and this is what's the purpose, they're wrong. We don't know the secret things of God, but we do know that nothing in this world takes place without God control and allowing things. But don't get it messed up. Do not get it confused. God is in control of every molecule. Every disease, every virus, every sinner in this world. So we can trust in the plan of God as it says here. Because in the midst of these natural disasters and political chaos, God has repeatedly said what to us? And I'm going to keep saying it. He is our refuge, our strength, our fortress, a very present help. He will do the fighting on our behalf. So then the question you should be asking me is, and you should be asking the Word is, but more importantly, you should be asking God is, but what do we do in the meantime? Especially when things are not changing and seemingly only getting worse. I'm going to tell you, and it is not something novel. It is the old, old truth. Trust in the plan of God. Trust that God will intervene how and when is best. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. That is easier said and done to trust in way, especially when I know some of us are in the midst of treatments of things and are struggling with things personally and physically, to trust and to wait. And this has made things so much more unsure. But we are to do as verse 8 says. What does it say here in the psalm? Beautiful truth. It says, come, behold the works of the Lord. I think if we're honest with ourselves, fear, anxiety, worry, stress often set in because of this truth right here. We stop beholding and remembering the works of the Lord. I'm not only talking about what's recorded in the Bible for you, where God has shown He is faithful. That God has shown He is faithful time after time. But I'm talking about in your life. I'm talking about in your life personally. That God has been faithful to you. That if you know Him as Savior, that He would save a sinner like you. God has been good to us. So now is a good time. Now is as good a time as we've ever been given for you to take this slowdown, to take this inconvenience and not waste it just on Netflix and movies and anything else, but to slow down and behold and recount. When is the last time we've stopped and said, God, I just want to praise You and recount all that You have done for me. You have been faithful when I have been faithless. You have loved me when I have complained. You have brought me near when I have doubted You. When is the last time we just beheld the works of the Lord? Full stop. Some days it's a battle, is it not? But I'm challenging myself here. I'm stepping all over my own toes to not waste, but to draw near in this time. But I would ask you, can you find one thing where you can behold the works of God on your behalf? And if you can think of nothing else, but you say, but He's my Savior, then there's no greater work to behold than looking back to the cross. That before the foundation of time that God chose a people and His Savior died for those people. And when He saved you, the Spirit applied it. And that He loves you. And He's going to bring you home to taste and to drink from those eternal waters where we will need no sun. We will need no light because we will be in the presence of the Lord Almighty. Can you think of one thing to behold and praise the Lord for what He's done for you? In the immediate context, Israel was to remember how He's brought desolations on the earth, defeating not only their physical enemies, but their spiritual enemies. Folks, this is a reminder. God protects His church from His enemies and our enemies. And then the psalmist gets specific here. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Just take a reading through Exodus. Just one book, you can find all this answered there. When God's people were up against the Red Sea, the enemy was closing in on them. And He parts the Red Sea and they walk through the rivers of God's wrath, safely brought to the other side. And the enemy comes in the chariot's wheel and they are muddy and bogged down. And then the rivers of God's wrath pours over the enemy, dying as they pursued Him. And God has saved His people. That Exodus picture is a picture of Christ for us. And that is a picture of what God is doing. Go to His Word and remember what God has done for us. Because when God intervenes, folks, I'm here to tell you something. The outcome for the enemy is not good. It's final and we win. We win. All of this reminds us that heaven is going to be far greater than all that we're dealing with. That it is God alone who can break the power of a virus, the influence of evil, and can still save and build His church today. This is a reminder for all of God's people, folks. Do not be afraid. God is with us. God is for us. And then we are to do verse 10, and this is the hardest thing for us, especially in our American culture. Let's just be real. Then just be still and know that I'm God. God says, when I desolate and when I have desolated the enemies, I have ceased wars and I've broken spears and burned the chariots. All you need to do is be still. Because then all will be still and all will be quiet. And no one will ever question that it is God who's acted. But let's be really honest. Being still and quiet and waiting is not easy. It's like the story of a beginning swimmer who got out into the ocean too far and started to drown, and he was panicking. He was flailing, and one of his friends tried to come out and help him, but he was flailing so wildly that this friend couldn't get close to him. And all the while, his other buddy, who is a advanced swimmer, an expert swimmer, just stood on the shoreline and watched his friend wail and scream and fight and thrash around until finally his friend quit struggling and trying to do it on his own, and then his friend went out to get him out of the water. Once he was safely to shore, though, his friend was, his little incensed, he said, "Why did you just stand and watch me struggle for so long?" The friend answered, "If I'd have jumped right in, you'd have hurt us both. But it took when you finally gave up for me to bring you to safety." Brothers and sisters, like I said, I don't have a magic wand, and I don't know the secret things of God on all that God's teaching us in this, but one thing I know He's teaching us is we have and must come to the end of ourselves. Our struggling and trying to do things on our own and in our own strength. Our constant activity, our hurriedly seeking to control and have everything according to our plan. You bring damage to yourself. That is not the way God works. We can't seek our plans and schemes in God's. We must turn them over to God and be still and wait upon the one true and living God. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And I want you to understand this. When all this is said and done and all the annals of history are written, I want you to understand God says, "I will be exalted. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Did you hear that? God is not concerned about his reputation. He knows that he will be exalted. Dear church, cling to the promises of God. Be still and trust and behold the God who says, when it's all said and done, I get the glory. You don't have to worry. Among the earth and the nations, those nations that were raging, that chaotic earth that we read about earlier in the Psalm, he says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Reminding us once again in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. He is close. And the God of Jacob is our fortress. He's with us and protects us. Right now, God is showing us he can bring the world to its knees. He can bring finances to a stop by one virus. Some people are suffering greatly. We don't want to minimize that, and we want to pray. Some people are suffering mildly with being and feeling cut off or isolations or other issues that you're dealing with. And some people don't feel at all, and they just feel like they're being inconvenienced. Whatever may be true for you, I just will say this again. Don't waste this time. As Elizabeth Elliot said, suffering thrusts, forces, and hurries us to God as our hope and only refuge. Through it, we learn and experience who God is in a way that we could never have known otherwise. Brothers and sisters, we're going to know God in a way that we may not have known otherwise. Don't waste this time God's given us. So as Martin Luther reminded his friend Philip Melanchthon, "Come, let us sing the 46th Psalm." I would add this. Let us sing it. Let us read it. But more importantly, let us believe it. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray.